Good morning. Good morning and welcome to Coffee and Prayer. I'm Pastor Andrew F. Carter and it is 5:30 a.m. here in Inglewood, California. As you guys are tuning in, please let me know where you are and what time it is where you guys are tuning in from. This morning, I have the privilege of being able to share from the scriptures found in Judges chapter 16 and 2 Corinthians chapter 13. This is our very last chapter in the book of 2 Corinthians, and so stay tuned to the end. I will give you guys an opportunity to put your faith in Jesus if you have not. I will also give you guys an opportunity to rededicate your lives. So today, we will be talking about when your relationship is killing you, right? And this is applicable not just to romantic relationships, although that is the premise, but I believe that this can apply to your friendships and your relationships as far as, you know, just people in your life, when your relationships are killing you. The second thing that we're going to talk about is examining yourself. We're going to talk about what that means, what that looks like, and it's definitely going to be a part of what we're doing with our homework. So real quick, let me reset the room. I haven't done that in a couple of days, but I just want to remind you guys what this is and what we're doing. Maybe you're new, maybe you've stumbled upon this. We've got new people being added to the family daily, but I am Pastor Andrew F. Carter. I even got my name on a cup. So this means that it's real. Okay. So if you see somebody with a name on their cup, you know, they should basically verify me because this is all I need to say. I am the lead pastor at Royal City Church here in Inglewood, California. We planted back in October of 2021, which is really crazy to say. Like our church is going in, we are in our second year. Like we are going on 2 years of being a church plant. Currently, we are meeting once a month and then doing everything else digitally. The goal, the vision, the dream is to one day have a building and to start increasing the number of services that we hold going to weekly. When we first planted and started, the first thing that I did, my very first service was, I said, look, if it's good for me, then it's gotta be good for you. I made a challenge and said, hey guys, if I devote 30 days, the next 30 days to going live and reading my Bible, would you join me? And that was the challenge. That's what we did. So we started reading one chapter or really one verse, one chapter from the New Testament, one chapter from the Old Testament. And then it went 30 days and then 60 days. And then it went 90 days. And next thing you know, it was over a year, 372 days consecutively in a row that we met. And over that span of time, thousands of people, or not thousands, let me rephrase that. Hundreds of people gave their life to Jesus. Lives were changed. Chains were broken. Captives were set free. People's lives were radically changed and transformed. And it has been an absolute blessing. And I'm so grateful and honored that I can be a part of people's daily routine, you know, just showing what discipline and consistency looks like. My goal for what we're doing here, this is not to be a supplement for you reading your Bible. I want you guys to be reading your Bible, whether it's before, during, or after, all three. These don't have to be your only devotions for the day. You can do more. This is meant to be a tool to help you guys better understand what it is that you are reading, and it is meant to provoke thought. So my goal is to provide historical, biblical, and cultural context so that we are reading the scripture in a manner, in the manner that it was written. I also want to provide food for thought, ideas, and things that will challenge you and hopefully speak to you. And then I want to share from my personal experience because I believe that when somebody who is in a position of power, when they're real and when they lead by example, it allows others to heal. It allows others to start to be open and honest and transparent when they say, hey, I kind of like this guy. Not love him a lot, but I like this guy. And he seems to be real and authentic, and he shares from his places of pain and hurt and failures and mistakes. If it's good for him, then maybe I should do that. And people start doing that deep work through confession and repentance and accountability, and they start addressing some of the things that they were ashamed of. But now, because I've shared some of the shameful parts of my life, you guys are in an environment and a community that now thrives lives because we understand that the truth will set you free. So this is what we're going to do. We're going to pray. We're going to go through our scripture, and then we are going to do a digital altar call. I'll give you guys some homework, and then we're going to have an amazing rest of our day, which trickles into an amazing weekend. So let us pray. So Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for your word that gathers us from around the world, whether live or on the replay, whether they're on the podcast or whatever platform, that we are here for one reason, and that is to know you better. Right, to understand your word. We thank you for the divine revelation of who your son Jesus is. So anybody under the sound of my voice who is not saved and hasn't received the free gift of salvation and has not submitted to the lordship of Jesus Christ, God, I pray that you would keep their eyes and ears captivated until the end, that you would soften their heart, that you would speak to them, that you would use the situations found in the scripture contextually to be put in a manner that contextually reaches their life and impacts the way that they live today. That's what we want, Lord, is impact, true impact, not just showing up to an event, but to take what they're learning today and to apply it to their lives, which starts this generation of the process of sanctification. And now there is tangible evidence and proof of the way that they're living, which is a way that glorifies you, God. We don't want to just be hearers of the word. Help us today to be doers of the word. So I pray that you would soften every heart, that you would open every ear, and that you would remove the blinders from every eye. God, we need you, and we do not want to do this without you. That's why we are here, separating ourselves, carving out time in our schedule for you to change us, transform us, and challenge us. So we pray in the name of Jesus that you would have your way with us in this place and that you would not allow us to leave this place the same. And we pray this all in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. I just want to share two things that are like really irking me. And then we'll jump into Judges chapter 16. The first thing that's irking me is one of the lights in my my soft box. I've got this lighting went out. And so I've had to put up this new light, and it is like a spotlight. I don't know if you guys can see on this side. It is so bright. My eyes, I'm like having to squint because it's blinding. That's irking me. And this has been like that for the last couple of days. I've gotten off coffee and prayer. My eyes hurt because I've got this new light. The soft box is just that. It's a soft light that doesn't irritate your eyes. I feel like this is a spotlight. It is blinding me. But that's the first thing that's irking me. The second thing, listen, this is crazy. And I haven't said anything. I know you guys can't hear it, I'm pretty sure. But you guys understand that there is like an egg shortage, there's a chicken shortage, there's like this avian bird flu that's going going down, and like hundreds of thousands of chickens have died because of this, which has created a shortage in eggs, right? You guys understand what's going on around the world. My neighbors decided that they are going to start having their own chickens and, you know, doing their thing, which I think is an amazing idea, except for we live in the middle of the city. We live in Los Angeles. And in order for their chickens to get pregnant, they got a rooster. And the rooster, this rooster, follow me, please, just bear with me. This rooster is bipolar. Homie does not know when to do the cock-a-doodle-doodle thing. He does it nonstop, starting at 3:30 in the morning. And so right now, I can hear him every, I don't know, it's like every minute on the minute, he does this cock-a-doodle-doo. And it's horrible. And it's loud because it's a small area. And I get what they're trying to do. They're trying to get their own eggs, right? They're trying to do their own little, you know, city farm. I understand. But I don't know, do I call animal control? Do I go knock on the door? Do I, you know, let that rooster out of the cage and kick it across the street? I wouldn't do that. But it's one of those things where I'm waking up. It ruins my deep sleep at 3:30 because I don't get up until about 4:20. And so there's this 40-minute period where I'm laying and I'm just hearing him cock-a-doodle-doo for almost 40 minutes. And I'm just like, oh my gosh. And he does it all day. So That's another thing that's irritating me. I just wanted to share that because if you guys see me on the news, man, like strangles a rooster, just know that, you know, I did my best. I was really trying to be patient. I was trying to be Christ-like, but I'm ready to flip a table and give this thing the boot and then deep fry that bad boy. But I'm totally joking. Don't call PETA on me. I don't need any more issues with trying to be canceled. But yeah. So let's jump into a man who's even messier than I am. We're talking about Samson. And the first thing I wanted to talk about, I shared, was when your relationship is killing you. So before we got here, we understand that Samson was called to be a Nazirite. And a Nazirite is somebody who is set aside, somebody who's consecrated for the Lord. What are some of the things that we said were... that Nazirites did? I had it written down here. And it says, being a Nazirite means that you're set apart, that there were a couple of things that you couldn't do. You didn't cut your hair, you didn't drink wine, and you didn't mess with corpses. So we see from a young age that Samson was spoiled. He was disrespectful. He was deceptive. He was verbally abusive to his wife. He abandoned her. Then, because of the actions, the consequences of his own actions, what he did was went after the Philistines who burned down his wife and his father-in-law. This man's just got some privilege issues. He thinks that the world revolves around him. He seems to be a little narcissistic. But this is Samson, right? Our hero. It's the hero of the story. And we can all agree as we're reading this, dude's got some serious entitlement issues. And so what we see is now he's judging Israel for over 20 years. And we get to hear the story about his downfall and how his relationship quite literally is the thing that led to killing him. So it starts off now, Samson went to Gaza and saw a harlot there and he went into her. So we get that my dude's sexually immoral. Again, a man called to be a Nazirite, set apart, consecrated. He's known this from a young age. He doesn't cut his hair. He most likely imbibes in alcohol. We know that he touches corpses and carcasses because he went into the lion that he killed and got the honey out, was eating it unclean, not the act of a Nazirite, and then gave some to his parents, which was without telling them that it was unclean, which is extremely dishonorable. So here he is. He finds himself a prostitute, goes into her. When the Gazites were told that Samson was there, they surrounded the city. They made a plot to get him. And he basically carried the doors of the gate of the city and the two gateposts and put them on his shoulders and carried him to the hill that faces Hebron. This is an act and a demonstration of his strength and his power. Previously, he slayed 1,000 men with the jawbone of a donkey. Before that, he killed 30 of these men, took their apparel and gave it to pay off his own debt. It seems like he's getting stronger in the Lord, physically stronger, and probably getting a little cocky as well. So there's this pride that's welling up in him. So after that happened, it says that he loved a woman named Delilah. And it said the lords of the Philistines came to her and they said, entice him and find out where his strength lies and every one of us will give you 1,100 pieces of silver. So, you know, Delilah enters into this relationship and she plays on the fact that Samson loves her. It says that he loved a woman. And so Delilah comes to him and says, hey, tell me where your strength lies. And so he says, hey, if they bind me with 7 fresh bowstrings, not yet dried, I'll become weak. And so the Philistines brought her these 7 fresh bowstrings. She bound him. And then she says, hey, Samson, there's men in the room. They're upon you. But he breaks the bowstrings. And so this relationship with Delilah is extremely toxic, right? It's one of those relationships where she's trying to get over on him. She's completely using him. She's selling him out for a couple of bucks. And he knows it, right? He says, hey, yeah, if you want to take my strength, you got to tie me up like this. They were into some weird bondage stuff. He breaks it, takes care of the enemies or whatnot. And then he's back in this relationship after she betrayed him. And then she has the audacity in verse 10. She says to Samson, look, you have mocked me and told me lies. Please tell me what you may be bound with. So here she is gaslighting this guy, right? One of the classic narcissistic and emotionally abusive tactics. She was like, I can't believe that you would lie to me. I'm trying to deceive you, right? I'm trying to sell you off to the Philistines and you would mock me. So now tell me what it is. And so they get weird again, and he tells her that, hey, you got to get some new ropes to tie me up. If it's new ropes, I can't break them. And so she gets some new ropes, ties them up. Again, I don't know what kind of relationship this is. And she says, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. And men were lying in wait, staying in the room. But he broke them off, did the same thing. And here she is gaslighting him again, verse 13. Until now you have mocked me and told me lies. Tell me what you may be bound with. And he says, well, hey, if you braid my hair a certain way, if you weave the seven locks of my head into the web of the loom, that's going to happen. And so she does that. And again, the same thing happens. He wakes up and takes care of business. And so now she comes to him and she gives him a guilt trip. Again, Delilah's in the wrong. She is trying to deceive Samson. She's using him. She's basically sold him out. She is in cahoots with the Philistines. And she says she uses guilt. She uses gaslighting. She uses this emotional abuse in order to get what she wants. She says, how can you say I love you when your heart is not with me? Right? Imagine that. She's literally trying to deceive him and get over on him. And then she's accusing him of not loving her. Right? I know some of y'all have been in some weird, toxic relationships just like this. So I know it's speaking to you because he keeps going back, right? He's in this relationship. He's told her three different times the secret of what is going to take his strength. And all of a sudden, now the Philistines are upon him when they're in the middle of their weird, freaky bondage stuff. He's got, I don't think that he was dense. I think that he was so prideful. And I believe that he was so conceited that he thought that, you know, he could just keep playing this little toxic love game and going back and forth with her. So it says this. This is like the power of a woman's persuasion. Verse 16, and it says, and it came to pass when she pestered him daily and her words and with her words and pressed him so that his soul was vexed to death. Like she was nagging him and I mean, she was on him every day, like, oh my goodness. Until the point he said, look, okay, I concede, I'm done. Like, I can't keep doing this. You are pestering me. You are pressing me. My soul is about to leave my body. This is what it is. He says, no razor has ever come upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. And it's like, but have you? I'm gonna just take a little side note for a second. The fact that he had to proclaim that he was a Nazarite tells me that what? That he wasn't living like one. He was probably drinking. We understood that he was touching the carcass and the corpse, which are not things that Nazarites do. At this point, the only thing that he had probably held true to was not cutting his hair. We see that he's sleeping with prostitutes. We see that he's committing mass murder. Like, he's doing all of these things. It reminds me of this idea. If you have to tell people who you follow, if you have to proclaim and you have to constantly remind people that you're a Christian, that tells me that there might be some discrepancy in the way that you're living your life. And I know that some of you aren't ready for that. That might sound like a slap in the face. You don't have to agree with that. But let that speak to you for just a moment. If everywhere I go, I have to announce who I follow, that tells me that I'm probably not doing a good job of living in that way, right? The way that we live should reflect the persons of Jesus Christ. The way that we love, the way that we speak, our speech should be seasoned in such a manner that individuals know that there is something different about you. Maybe they don't know that it's Jesus in particular, but they know that there is something different. They might think you're weird, they might think you're crazy, they might think you're off, but the way that we live our lives speaks volumes. Many times when people are ministering, let me just rewind. When I'm ministering, I don't come out and just scream from the rooftops that Jesus is Lord, right? I encourage us, anybody and everybody, to be a good witness. And the first way that you do so is how you live your life. What I love, and one of the ways that I love to encourage and make an impact in people's lives, is when I just get down in the streets, I get down on the level with people, and I am just living side by side with people. and they get to that point, they're just like, what, you know, what is it that's different about you? And then it gives me an opportunity because I've loved them. I've been encouraging. I've been a light. I've been positive. I've watched the way that I spoke. I don't get myself into these nasty conversations and talk about the world. I don't glorify sin. I avoid those kinds of conversations and topics, and I just be the light of Jesus, which usually almost 100% of the time leads me to an opportunity in some way, shape, or form to minister the gospel to them. What happens a lot of the time is we come out and we lead with making sure that everybody knows where we stand, and we put it out there. And many times people who have church hurt, they won't even give you the time of day and allow a relationship to form because you represent something that's caused them a tremendous amount of pain. And so the Bible even says that we need to be innocent as a dove, yet cunning as a serpent. I'm not saying don't announce that you're a follower of Jesus. Do what feels right for you. Allow the Holy Spirit to lead. But in many instances, I've been able to infiltrate circles and groups of individuals who are pretty resistant to the gospel, not because I'm trying to fit in with them, but I'm not leading with Jesus. I'm living for Jesus. So I'm letting Jesus, you know, come out of my pores. I'm being the light. I'm going into these places. They get to know me as a person. They go, man, you're not like the other Christians that I've met. What is it? And it's like, well, I don't just know about Jesus. I actually know Jesus. And it gives me an opportunity to preach the gospel. It's not the only way to do it. There's many ways to do it. But it reminded me that he's having to announce that, hey, I'm a Nazarite. And she's probably like, what? You've been drinking. You've been sleeping with prostitutes. We know you've been touching carcasses. You've acted like a fool. You're narcissistic. You're self-centered. You are not representing what a Nazarite looks like. The only thing that you're kind of holding tight to is not cutting your hair. And so we'll get back to the story. He says, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If I am shaven, then my strength will leave. So he's in love with her. She's pressing him, stressing him. He finally gives up his secret. And so when she saw that he had poured out his heart and that was the truth, she calls to the Philistines. She wanted to get paid. Like, she was not giving up this opportunity. Like, talk about consistency and persistence. Delilah was more consistent and persistent in reaching her goal than many Christians are when it comes to following Jesus, which I think is a sad fact of the truth, is that many times the world represents consistency and discipline in secular areas and industries better than Christians do. And that's what we preach. We preach consistency and discipline, and the world usually models it, right? They get hungry, they'll chase that bag, right? We can't even get up and get to the gym. We can't get into our Bible study. We can't get into our word. We can't get into a routine of prayer. We can't get into any of these things. And we struggle with consistency, especially in the church. But the world does a great job of leading by example. Here we see Delilah. She's a go-getter, right? She is not going to stop until she gets what she wants, and she wants that money. And so the lords of the Philistines came up to her, brought the money in their hand, and she lulled Samson to sleep. She has a man come in and cut off his locks, and his strength leaves him. And she says, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. So he wakes up and he goes, I'm going to go out as before. He's got his confidence. He's got his pride. You know, he's been able to do what it is that every time, and God's shown up. And he said, I'm going to do this just like before. I'm going to shake myself free. But he didn't realize that the Lord had departed from him. And so the Philistines grab a hold of him and they put out his eyes. They blinded him. They brought him down to Gaza. They bound him with bronze fetters and he became a grinder in the prison. And if you guys don't know what that is, in these times, a grinder was probably the lowest job that a slave could have. It was extremely degrading. And typically it was a job meant for an ox. An ox would put a yoke on that was attached to this big grinder. And it was one of those things where you walk in a circle and it's grinding the grain down. And so he was so strong. He was literally as strong as an ox, where that's what he was doing. Blinded, holding on to, you know, whatever this yoke was, maybe a yoke over him, but he was grinding. They put him in the prison to be a grinder. And so we lead to the end of his days. He, you know, he does a good deed. God redeems him and uses him to, you know, put a dent in the Philistines and essentially provoke, I don't want to say a rebellion, but it's the beginning of the Israelites coming out from underneath the thumb and the oppression of the Philistines. So they gather, they're having this big party, they're sacrificing to Dagon, their god, and they're rejoicing and they're singing songs. Our God has delivered into our hands Samson, our enemy. And when they saw Samson, they brought him in. They, you know, they're praising their god Dagon. And so they were so excited. They were like, call for Samson, bring him in and have him perform. I don't know what he was doing. Maybe he was just like bodybuilding. He was like showing them his muscles. He was putting on a show for him. And they were having a good time. And, you know, he's blind. And he says to the guy, let me fill the pillars which support the temple so I can lean on him. And so as he's in there, you know, everybody's having a good time. They're not paying no attention to him. And he starts pressing on the pillars. And he basically moves the pillars which support the temple, brings it down. There were over 3,000 men and women on the roof alone watching while Samson performed. And he cries out to God and just says, strengthen me. Right, I pray just this once that I, with one blow, will take vengeance on the Philistines for my two eyes. And he took hold of the two middle pillars that supported the temple. He braced himself and he said, let me die with the Philistines. And he pushed with all his might and the temple fell on the Lord's. And it says that he killed at his death more than he had killed in his life. So we understand that you can add up all the bodies that Samson has counted up. You know, he killed 1,000 with the jawbone of a donkey. We knew that he took down 30 men at the very beginning. So we understand that what he did by putting his life on the line, pushing the pillars down that supported the temple, he killed thousands and thousands of people in that one act, which is just a reminder that, man, God's purpose will always prevail. He's able to use your mess and turn it into a miracle. He can use your mistakes and your failures, your character flaws. He can use those things for his glory because he is good and he is loving. And so you're never too far gone. You are never in a place where God isn't able to redeem your situation, because we even see, after all of the character flaws, the pride, the disobedience, the way that he lived his life, God was able to still redeem him. Now, you might think that that's not a hero's story because of the death that he died, blinded, heartbroken, right? Like, but such is life, right? Such is life. Many times we pray and we're praying to ask God to redeem our situation or to clear our life from the failures and the mistakes that we've made. And it doesn't always turn out the way that we expect or the way that we want. But that doesn't change the nature and the person of who God is, because he is good and faithful and loving and merciful. And that was a way that God was able to redeem him and to bring glory and honor to his name. So I say this, you know, Samson was in this toxic relationship. It was broken. And I want to speak to that for just a moment, because this can be friendships. This can be, you know, romantic relationships as well. Some of you as Christians and followers of Jesus are in relationship with people who God's trying to free you from. And you keep playing this game where you're allowing people to hurt you and step on you and abuse you and use you. And because you see that the Bible says that you have to forgive them, you keep getting back into relation. You guys will break up. You'll go your separate ways. You won't talk. But because you're lonely or because you desire companionship or the person promises that they're going to change, you keep getting back into this relationship and it ends up the same way. And notice that each time it got a little bit worse until it led to his eventual capture and eventually his demise. Now, again, God can use those situations, but I believe that we're stepping into a season where we need to start standing on the truth of the matter, where it says not to be yoked to unbelievers. What does light and darkness have in common? Now, this doesn't mean that we can't be in darkness being the light. But some of you guys are spending more time. You're spending 90 minutes with a person when you need to be spending 90 seconds with them, right? If it's not about Jesus, if you're not pushing Jesus, if you're not spending time to build the relationship so that you can preach Jesus, then you need to not be around these individuals. You can love people from a distance. Understand that Everybody has an assignment and a season. Not everybody is in every chapter of your story. Sometimes you're allowing people to overstay their welcome. Their story is ended. Their storyline needs to take a pause. Maybe they show back up in a later chapter, but some of you are forcing some of these friendships and relationships when all that it's doing is quite literally killing you. You're stressed out, you're beat up, you're exhausted, you're depressed, you're anxious, you don't want to, you know, you don't want to let them go because you think that that's the wrong thing to do. But being a follower of Jesus doesn't mean that we are a doormat for people to walk all over and to be treated poorly. And somewhere along the line, we've misunderstood what it means to like turn the other cheek or, to forgive 7 times 70. Like, you know, we're misunderstanding. We just talked about forgiveness the last couple of weeks. And I even shared about this. Forgiveness doesn't mean reconciliation, although God wants reconciliation. I got to go back to this because I think that some people are in these relationships that where nobody's healing, nobody's healthy, nobody is whole, nobody is doing the work, but you think that spending a little bit of time apart, that the time is going to heal the wound, but really the only thing that's going to heal that is Jesus. You need two responsible individuals to go their separate way, to get whole, to get healthy, to get healed, do the work that they need to do, and then maybe God will reconcile that relationship, but maybe they won't. Maybe on that path of healing and wholeness and coming together, he introduced you to somebody else. Or maybe in that place you feel like you're called to an even longer season of singleness. Or maybe you don't get the healing and the wholeness that you actually need before getting into a relationship. And what happens is before people have truly healed and gotten whole and actually worked on the issues, character flaws, and unpacked some of their baggage, they're into a new relationship with the same baggage that they had in the previous one. And so what do you think happens in that relationship? It's the same thing. You can't come into a relationship and start unpacking your bags and hanging it in your closet and expecting it not to make an issue or a difference. If you've got trust issues and you don't heal and get whole from that and you jump into a relationship, guess what? Those same trust issues that you had in the previous one are going to be in the next one too. And then that's not gonna work because you can't bring somebody who's whole and healthy and healed into a relationship with somebody who's not. What's it going to end up happening is this person isn't going to end up healing them because that's not what we're called to do, is to heal other people. We look to Jesus for healing. And so if I'm healed and whole and healthy and somebody isn't, that negativity, that toxicity and the baggage and issues that they have are only going to unravel the healing that's taken place in me. And most likely I'm going to start picking up baggage from that relationship. So we need to use better discernment. We need to be more mindful when it comes to the people who are in our lives, because not all relationships are good relationships. Some instances, the relationships that you have are parasitic. A parasitic relationship is where the parasite is attached to the host and they're sucking the life out of them. And I'm speaking to some of you, and again, this doesn't have to be romantic. Some of you are in relationships and friendships and situationships where it is not only toxic, but it's parasitic. People are living off of you. They're sucking all of your emotion. They're taking all of your energy, all of your resources. They're using you because you claim to know Jesus. You claim to love Jesus and follow Jesus. And so you look like a mark to the world, and they creep right in and they will start to take and pull and extort and manipulate. And we see this happen right here. Samson was a paycheck for Delilah, and he loved her to the point where he was willing to deal with her emotional abuse, her gaslighting, her narcissism, her guilt tripping, all of these emotional abuse tactics that she used in order for him to reveal his heart so that she could essentially sell him off and betray him. He was a meal ticket to her. And some of you guys are being treated, abused, and are living in these relationships and being treated the exact same way. Amen. And this can be family members too. I don't want to spend more time on that, but I just want you guys to know that we need to do a better job of examining our relationships as well as our lives, so that any area that God's trying to speak into, we can invite him into and ask him to give us the discernment, the courage, and the boldness to cut ties with any relationship that is killing us. Let me do this real quick. Boom. So let's talk about the final chapter in 2 Corinthians. So chapter 13. Now, again, a lot of the end of Corinthians is Paul defending himself against these false or super apostles who have they've self-promoted themselves, they've boasted in themselves and their abilities. They've come in and they've basically put salt on Paul's name. They're trying to discredit him. They're trying to disqualify him. They're more focused on the outer appearance of a leader than the actual leading. And so we see at the last several chapters of Paul is he's really just defending himself and making a case for his apostleship. Okay, so in chapter 13, it starts off, says, "This will be the third time I am coming to you." But before we moved into 13, again, this is a letter, and this letter wasn't broken into chapters when it was written. So we got to remind ourselves of the last thing that he said. Verse 20, he's talking about this. This is verse 20 of 12, which rolls into 13. This is how we got to read it. He says, "For I fear lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I wish." Right? "And that I shall be found by you such as you do not wish." So meaning, I'm nervous. This is Paul speaking to the Corinthians. I'm nervous that I'm going to show up and you guys aren't going to be, you're not going to be repentant. You're not going to be reformed. You're not going to be restored. And you guys aren't going to be returned to Jesus. You guys are going to still be doing the same stuff that I've addressed. And he goes, and if that's the case, I'm not going to be who you want me to be. I'm not going to be a loving father. I'm not going to be a loving leader. I'm going to have to come with the sword that Jesus provides, ideally. So he goes, so I fear that when I come, you guys aren't going to be the way that I want you to be, and which means I'm not going to be the way you want me to be. He goes, "Lest there be contentions and jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, backbitings, whisperings, conceits, tumults." 21 says, "Lest when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and I shall mourn for many who have sinned before and have not repented of the uncleanness, fornication, and lewdness which they have practiced." Again, he's concerned about his coming back to the church and what he's going to find. Which reminds me, this is a letter to the church. How many of you guys have been in churches where you see contentions, jealousy, outburst of wrath, selfish ambition, backbiting, whispering, conceits? This sounds like the church here in America as we speak. Like I've shared previously, I'm new to church culture, right? You're like, yeah, you're a pastor, right? I'm not new to church, but I'm new to church culture behind the scenes, and especially when it comes to ministry. I've gone to churches, I've seen the cliques, I've seen the country club mentality, I've seen the gatekeeping, the door, like making sure, oh, well, your sin is too messy for this church, right? You're a sinner, like that's how you're living? Go get that fixed before you come in here. So I've experienced that. On this side of ministry, it's even darker. Right? On this side of ministry, I've never seen so much jealousy. I've never seen so much selfish ambition. People are consumed with title, right? Oh, well, I'm the guy who gets the pastor the water. I'm the guy who does this. I'm the gal who does this. I'm in the green room in the back. I do these things. People are so, they want to get as close as they can and move themselves up this hierarchy and this chart of title and position because it helps them feel like they're important. And I've even in like the workplace, I despise brown nosing. I think that it's, insincere. I think that it needs people to be humbled. One of the things that I really am against are people self-positioning, promoting themselves, positioning themselves. I've never tried to position myself close to somebody in order to get some kind of a promotion or to get seen. Like when we go to places, I'm not trying to sit in the front and wave and like try to get close to people with big names who can help promote me or can help our ministry. I trust God that God will put me in the right places at the right time and I will be called to these places and spaces. But what you see in the church, so much jealousy. I've seen outbursts of wrath. I've seen selfish ambition. I've seen the gossiping. I was driving home last night and I was just thinking about one of the situations that I saw that broke my heart with my wife. And I don't think she even sees it or knows it. And I won't say where or who, none of that stuff matters, but I've witnessed her be talked about. And she's like the nicest human being that I've ever met. But just being treated poorly in ministry, in serving, as we're serving and trying to help and volunteer our time, people just treating her poorly, rolling their eyes, or you can just tell that there's this jealousy or there's this issue with her. And I'm like, she's literally the nicest person in the world. If people have an issue with me, I get it. Like, because I'm not everybody's cup of tea, but she really is. Like, if you don't like her, you should probably go spend some time with the Lord because she's nice. And so the fact that I've witnessed that, and I was thinking about that, it actually brought me to like, sadness that we have witnessed these things in the church. But again, back to what Paul's saying as he's closing the letter in 13, he's saying, hey, I don't want to come back and see this. This is not how the church should be operating. These are issues. These are internal issues, and you guys need to fix them. Stop positioning, stop gossiping, stop trying to promote yourself. Like, let's knock this off. God will put you in the right. If you truly trust God, right? And I share this often. If you have to lie, if you have to manipulate, if you have to twist, if you have to do things that compromise your faith in order to get somewhere, that's not where you're supposed to be. That's not what you're supposed to have. I know people who will lie about how much money they make. They will lie about their taxes. They will lie about their credit score in order to get a car or a house that they want. And what I'm telling you is if you have to lie to get those things, if you have to fudge the numbers, right, which is a seemingly harmless thing, that means that you lack integrity and you're going after something that you want, not that God prepared you for. So some of you right now are living in houses that you lied to get into, right? Some of you guys are living in apartments that you lied on the lease in order to get into. And then you're wondering why you can't make rent because you're not supposed to be in that place. That's not the place that God had for you. Some of you are wondering, right? Some of you are driving cars that you had to lie to get behind the wheel of. And that lacks integrity. And then you wonder why your car is a lemon or you're having issues or you can't make the car note is because you were never supposed to have that. You had to lie and you had to compromise your faith and you had to compromise the truth in order to get what you wanted. That's not what God had for you. You wanted the Benz, but he had a hoopty because he's trying to keep you humble. But you're willing to lie to get behind the wheel of a Benz because you care more about your appearance and what people think about you than actually being in alignment with the plan, purpose, and will that God has for you. Ooh. Is it too early for that kind of truth? It might be a little too early for that kind of truth. Boy. Okay. So anywho, we get moving forward. It says, because this will be the third time that I'm coming to you. By the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word shall be established. As you guys are reading this, he's just saying that if I come again, I will not spare. Verse 2 says that. Since you seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, who is not weak towards you, but mighty in you. For though he was crucified in weakness, yet he lives by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God towards you. He's basically saying, if I come back, I'll be rough if I have to. I'll be tough. I love you guys, and I will be stern. I will be sharp. I will be a vessel for the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit isn't going to allow compromise. We go on in verse 7. He goes, now I pray to God that you do no evil. Not that we should appear approved, but that you should do what is honorable, though we may seem disqualified. He's basically saying this. I'm more concerned with you guys' repentance and returning back to following Jesus, not so that it makes me look good, but because I want you guys to be in alignment with his will. He goes, it means that also it shows that he's approved. If Christ in the church in Corinth is there, that means the one who they've received Christ from is actually an apostle. So the fruit of Paul's ministry is the church in Corinth. So he's saying, look, if you guys are repenting, if you're receiving this well, if you're returning back to following God, if you're reconciling that relationship, just the very fact that you guys are doing so is proof and the qualification, and a check mark next to my name that I am a true apostle of Jesus because you guys are now living out that faith. Lastly, he goes in verse 10, therefore I write these things being absent, lest being present, I should use sharpness according to the authority which the Lord has given me for edification. And it's just, again, he's like, I'm writing this now so that you guys will repent, that you'll restore your relationship with God, and you will return to being in alignment with the Lord, so that when I get here, I don't have to be that the mean Paul that many don't think that I can be. He was like, I'm tough with you now so that you guys can get it together. So when I can come, I can be loving and gentle and edify you guys, encourage you guys, rather than having to use the sharpness, which I have full authority to do. So he has the authority to be sharp, and he will if he has to. I'm writing you ahead of time because I want you to get your ducks in order so that I can come and spend good time with you and not have to come over here and clean house. Amen. Lastly, he says, finally, brethren, farewell. Become complete. He says, be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace, right? Live in peace. The one thing that I skipped over, and which is like not a part of the plan, is what I wanted to do, is verse 5. This is the last thing I'll say, and then we're going to do some homework assignment, and then we're going to do a digital altar call. And so in verse 5, it says, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you are disqualified. But I trust that you will know that we are not disqualified. He says to examine yourself. And if you guys are ready to do some deep diving and reflection, I just want you guys to put in the chat, examine. Like, are you ready to examine yourself? If you are, I want to break this down. Go ahead and put in the chat, examine. We need to examine ourselves. He's reminding the church that previously, he's talking about, hey man, there's contentions, jealousies, wrath, selfish ambition. There's gossip, there's whispering, there's conceits. Everybody's self-centered, everybody's self-serving. Here we are. And he's saying, I'm coming back. I don't want to have to be tough on you guys. I want to be loving. I want to show up and encourage you guys, right? I want it to be more of a celebration than me coming in and dropping the hammer. And so before I come, right, examine yourselves. Examine yourselves, do some deep diving. What does examine mean? Examine means this, to inspect in detail to determine the condition, right? To examine something, we won't even say yourself, is to inspect, right? Another way that you can define examine is to investigate thoroughly. If you guys are in your 40s or over, then when you hear the word exam, you know what I'm talking about, right? Men and women need to go and get a physical exam. And my friends, they are thorough, right? They are checking every crease and crevice in your body for lumps, bumps, anything that's deformed. And my friend, they get in there. They get up close and personal. You hope that your doctor has a Tic Tac because they're breathing down in your neck in some of these instances. An examination is extremely thorough. Can I get an amen? If you've been examined in your 40s, you know what I'm talking about, right? They put the glove on, pow, they turn you around, and they search every nook and cranny, literally. So to examine is to inspect or investigate thoroughly. I share that Kyra, my wife, was a CSI investigator. So I don't know if you guys know that about her past. She was a crime scene investigator for a couple of years before she got into the job she had before meeting me. So she was actually, she would show up on crime scenes, murders, and she's seen some pretty crazy stuff, and she was like on the show CSI, where she'd come in and you could see her very meticulously sifting through clues and looking for thumbprints and dusting the scene and investigating how the crime actually took place. So when it comes to our ministry, she is extremely meticulous when it comes to finances and where every dollar is spent. She is great with Excel sheets because she is meticulous. And she inspects everything thoroughly. You bring a contract to anything that we're doing, believe that she has her little magnifying glass, and she is somebody who reads the fine print because she examines, inspects, and investigates thoroughly to make sure that we're not getting duped or somebody's trying to take advantage of us in the fine print. She's an amazing helpmate because while she was solving crimes, I was committing them. So we are like the perfect balance from our previous lives. She would solve, I would commit. it's a match made in heaven. Like, God has a sense of humor. Amen. So I get back to what the homework is that your homework is that over the next 3 days, today, Saturday, and Sunday, I want you to examine your lives, to thoroughly inspect and investigate your life for blind spots. And what I mean by blind spots, when you're driving down the road and you click on your blinker and you look in your rearview mirror and you're just like, sweet, I'm going. And then you start to turn and you hear beep and you go, whoa, what's going on? And there's a car that is really right next to you. That was because they were in your blind spot. You couldn't see the impending danger. You thought everything was clear as you're cruising down the highway and you decide to get in the lane not knowing that there was a blind spot, that there was a car right where you couldn't see. And so rather than just trust in your mirrors, you got to look, turn your neck, make sure you check that blind spot before you make any moves. I'm encouraging you guys to examine your life for blind spots, areas that you're not having covered, areas that there's seeds of deception and darkness and sin that are lying underneath the surface. Maybe it's gossip, maybe it's jealousy, maybe it's contention, maybe it's fits of anger and wrath, maybe, you know, it's immorality, maybe it's lust, maybe it's lewdness. I don't know. I could sit here and name all the sins, but I don't want to go into all that. The goal is to examine, be real, be raw, be truthful, transparent, and be honest, right? God's not going to say, oh, what? You're struggling with lust? That's crazy, bro. He's going to be like, no, I know. I see everything. I see your heart. There's something powerful when we will examine ourselves and then we take time to not only confess, but also to repent. Say, Lord, I'm struggling in this area. I don't know why. You see it. You see me scrolling and lingering longer on things that I shouldn't be looking at. God, you hear the thoughts in my head when the lady breaks out pennies in order to pay for all of the cans of cat food that she bought in front of me. And then she writes a check for the difference. Like, I don't got this kind of time. I'm impatient. I'm trying to get through Target. But here this lady is counting out 275 pennies and then writing a check. Like, who even writes checks? And I'm over here bad mouthing this old lady. But you see my heart. That's not patient. That's not a fruit of the spirit. God, you see the way that I think about my brothers and sisters and the areas in my life where I'm compromising. So Lord, let me just confess these areas because I'm not fooling you and I repent. So your homework is that over the next 3 days, you take at least 10 minutes to examine yourself in prayer with God. And the premise is confession and repentance. Being real, raw, truthful, transparent, honest. You're confessing these areas that he already knows about, right? You ain't fooling. No, you can fool me. You can put the pig on a lips, the lipstick on a pig, and you can make things look a certain way. You can fool me. When I say, how you doing? Oh, blessed and highly favored. And then you go kick your dog at the house. I would never know, but God knows, right? God knows. And so I want you to spend 10 minutes over the next 3 days, no less, of examining yourself and, setting aside a specific time, saying, I'm setting this time aside to examine my life, my heart, and I'm going to confess and repent over the next 3 days. You guys get it. I won't say it again. So over the next 3 days, I need you guys to set aside 10 minutes of confession and repentance where you're being open, honest, truthful, transparent, and getting those things off your chest, right? And also, hey, at noon on Sunday, guys, on Sunday at noon, I will be posting a video scheduling it for you guys to watch. I can't promise you what it's going to be. It's going to be a surprise. But I would love for you guys to go run that up on Sunday at noon. I'm trying to create, one thing about YouTube is that in order for growth to take place, there has to be some level of consistency. And when my long form videos, I'm trying to post them at noon on Sunday, a long form video every Sunday. So it helps the algorithm know that people are showing up because it's a channel, right? This is Andrew F. Carter's channel. It's God's channel, but this is like a TV channel. So if you guys tune in at noon on Sunday, it's like a TV show and the algorithm realizes that all these people are coming to the channel at one time for this specific show and it starts to give it out and spread it out to new people. So Sunday at noon, I appreciate it. So before we go, if you don't know Jesus, you're in this place and you're just like, hey, this was fun. The Bible came alive. We learned about toxic relationships and Samson and Delilah and narcissism. We learned about examining ourselves. Some of you guys got nervous about a medical exam, right? If you're here and you're like, this is a cool little family. All of these people seem super chill. Some not as chill, but most of them pretty chill. Mainly the pastor guy, no chill. But everybody else seems really cool. If you want to be welcomed into the family of believers by putting your faith in Jesus Christ, inviting him to be the Lord and Savior of your soul, if you understand and believe that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and that nobody goes to heaven except through him, if you want to publicly make a commitment and respond to the gospel, the good news, the news is this, that you were born a sinner, that your sin separates you from God, that the only way to reconcile that relationship is by a blood sacrifice or perfection. The fact that we can't do this on our own. There's no amount of blood, there's no amount of sacrifice that could satisfy the penalty for our sin. And so God clothed himself and came to this earth as Jesus Christ, and he did it for us. He lived perfect, sinless, and blameless. He took our place on the cross and died the death that we deserved, right? He died the death that we deserved. But the beautiful thing that is that with his blood and with his death that paid the price, he didn't stay dead. 3 days later, he rose from the grave, which conquered sin, which conquered death, and now basically ripped the veil or ripped the barrier that was once between us and God. And as we put our faith in him and trust in him, we now are able to go to God boldly with the same authority that Jesus did, because God now sees us as the perfection and righteousness of Christ. So our sin separated us. Jesus paid for those sins. God looked at Jesus in the way that we were supposed to be looked at on the cross. And now he looks at us the same way that he looks at Jesus. So there was this trade-off, our sin for his perfection. It's a really good gift. It's free. And I would tell you that it's probably the best news that you'll ever hear. If that's you and you want to receive the free gift of salvation, and TikTok, I'm talking to you, Instagram, same thing. If that's you, I want you in the chat just to say yes. That's what I want you to do. I want you to say yes. That's it. Today, you're saying yes to Jesus. You're saying yes to the free gift of salvation. You're saying yes to the fact that I believe that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. If that's you right now, I want to pray for you. And the other thing is that if maybe you've once served God, maybe you once served Jesus, you knew him as your Lord and Savior, maybe you've wandered away, you've had a prodigal son or daughter moment where you've fallen away from the faith, and you want to rededicate your life publicly. You want to make a public display and say, look, man, I once was lost, but I want to be found. I want you to put in the chat, I'm coming home. If that's you and these words resonated with you, I want you to put, I'm coming home. I'm coming home. That's a lot of yeses, guys. It's a lot of yeses on Instagram, TikTok. It's a lot of people coming home. YouTube. I love it. I love it. So I want to encourage you guys, there's a link that's going to be put here in YouTube that will take you to some next steps when it comes to receiving the gospel. I would encourage you guys to go check that out. Click the link. It will take you to a place where you can get connected with some resources. It has the possibility of connecting you with the church in your local community as well. And we're excited to welcome you guys home. Welcome home. But let me pray as we leave this place. And just a reminder before we pray, next week, I will be going live, but I'm going to be in Israel. And so for next week, the 5 days, I'm not sure what time I will be going live. I probably won't have a moderator because it's going to be so sporadic. But I think it's a 9 or a 10 hour difference. And so I will be going live at the end of my day after I get back from touring in my hotel. And so that will be sometime around 5:30, 6:30, 7:30. Just be sure to check into the YouTube channel to get caught up. It'll be sporadic, but I'm going to do my best next week, Monday through Friday, to do coffee and prayer from Israel with no interruption. I just can't commit to a time, okay? Awesome. So Heavenly Father, I want to lift up my brothers and sisters on the other side of the screen. God, those today who made a public declaration, there were so many yeses this morning. There were so many yeses to Jesus. So many people said, yes, I'm tired of running. I'm tired of being separated from God. And I believe Jesus. I put my faith in Jesus. And so publicly they made this display that blesses my heart and really just makes me grateful. God, I want to pray for those who came home, those who said, you know what, I'm tired of running. I'm tired of running in the opposite direction. I know the truth. I know better. God, I pray that today they would draw a line in the sand not to ever be crossed again, that they would stay close to your bosom, that they would stay close to your side, that they would no longer wander because they've understood that away from you, there is no peace, there is no comfort, there is no joy, that all of the things that they're searching for in this world is counterfeit. So today, I also want to lift up my brothers and sisters who were just here and present, who are saved, who are home, who are supporting this ministry, who are supporting their brothers and sisters, who are lights in this dark world. We just pray for this community and ask that you would continue to bring us together. God, I pray that you would continue to keep me humble and keep me relatable, and that you would continue to use me as a vessel for your Holy Spirit to lead in a way that is honorable and that takes the focus off of me and places it directly on Jesus. So God, as we leave this place, we just lift up our requests, asking that you would breathe life into them according to your will. God, we need you, and we can't do this. In fact, we don't want to do this thing that we call life without you. So Lord, we lay down our fears, our worries, our burdens, our cares, all of the areas in our lives that have us feeling heavy and weighted down. And we just lay them down at the feet of your throne and ask that you, God, would help our situations work out for your good and again, for your glory, and that they would turn out according to your plan and purpose. And so we pray all of this today in the mighty name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. I love you guys. I honor you. And I am seriously, I just have to say I am humbled that you guys would be here and that you guys would all make a commitment to the Lord live in front of peers and in front of people you don't even know. It's powerful. So hope you guys have an amazing rest of your day. Be praying for me for safe travels while I go to Istanbul and then on to Tel Aviv later this evening. So looking forward to seeing you guys from Israel on Monday. Get your homework done. I'll be checking papers when I get back. So you guys have a great rest of your day.